The Old Testament reading for the second Lenten midweek service is from Jeremiah chapter 26. When Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You are going to die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitants'?" And all the people gathered round Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves the sentence of death, because he's prophesied against this city, as you've heard with your own ears." Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words you have heard. Now therefore, mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I'm in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you'll bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears." The Lord have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Philippians chapters 3 and 4. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. You may stand. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our text is Luke chapter 13, 31 to 35, the gospel lesson which we just read. The sermon title is Enemies of the Cross. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever wondered why the gospel has such a hard time in the world? Now, I'm not talking about religion in general. My question is about the gospel of Jesus. The gospel portrays a God filled with love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. The gospel portrays Jesus, a man in history who was God and who therefore understands our human condition. The gospel offers to those who believe the forgiveness of their sins, reconciliation with God, adoption as God's own children through baptism, close fellowship with God through the sacrament of the altar, and resurrection of our bodies on the last day and life eternal in heaven. And the gospel does not offer any of these things conditionally, that is, on the basis of 1, inherit or acquired virtues, 2, good works that we do, 3, the fulfillment of the law, 4, sacrifices or offerings, or 5, anything else. The gospel offers all of its benefits as perfectly free gifts. So why does something perfectly free have such a hard time? Our lessons this evening, and especially our gospel lesson, answer this question. One day in the last year of his ministry, Jesus was confronted by members of the Pharisee party who warned him about Herod Antipas, Tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. They said that Herod wanted to kill Jesus. And we don't know for sure if they were serving as Herod's messengers, but that doesn't really matter. Herod had good reason to investigate Jesus and get rid of him if he was a threat. Prior to this, Herod had John the Baptist arrested. It's the same Herod. And finally, this Herod had John executed. After John's execution, many people thought that Jesus was John coming back from the dead. Herod had heard about this, and so he wanted to see Jesus, Luke 9:7-9. So whatever bothered Herod about John would have also bothered Herod about Jesus. In our gospel, Jesus then responds to the threat by calling Herod Antipas a fox. It has a different meaning in that culture than we might think. In the culture of the day, this would have meant that he was a ruler of lesser power, but he was crafty and cunning in his use of power. So to fill out the analogy, think lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, right? So using the analogy, Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar was the lion, the king of the jungle. The provincial governor of Syria was the tiger, the close threat, and Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea, was the bear. Compared to those three, Tetrarch Herod Antipas was a mere fox, and he knew it. Jesus' answer to Herod was essentially that he was continue to doing what he had been doing. His mission of casting out demons, healing the sick and disabled, and on the third day he would finish his work. This last phrase is a reference to Jesus' upcoming resurrection. Jesus was not going to please Herod by coming in for an interview, nor was he going to run away from any threats by abandoning his mission. Then in verse 34 and 35 of our gospel, Jesus shifts the focus from Herod to Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. Ah, yes, Jerusalem, the capital of the Holy Land. Jerusalem, the golden. We sing a hymn that way. But which Jerusalem are we talking about? The city of David? The home of the Ark of the Covenant? The fortress city, featuring Solomon's temple in its day and all of its splendor? The home of the prophets Obadiah, Isaiah, and Jeremiah? We heard about Jeremiah in our Old Testament. The palace or palaces of the good kings David, Solomon, Hezekiah, and Josiah, and the center of Jewish civilization until the Bar Kokhba revolt in 135 AD. Ah, yes, Jerusalem, the great. Well, did you hear what Jesus said about Jerusalem? He gave a great motto for its civic seal. You know what a seal is. It's a round thing, and it has maybe some pictures in the middle, but around the edges, usually in Latin, this is what Jesus would have put there. Jerusalem et occidit profitas et lapidis qui missi sunt civitatem. That was Latin. In English, it translates, read around the circle, the city that kills the prophets and stoned those sent to it. In Greek, the phrase, the ones sent to it, is a verb form of the Greek word for apostle. In other words, Jerusalem and Judea had a tradition of killing Jewish prophets, and they would continue that tradition by stoning the Christian apostles, starting with Saint Stephen. Now, you should know that it was the prophets and apostles that gave us the Holy Bible, not the high and mighty among the priests, scribes, rabbis, Sanhedrin, or the kings of Jerusalem in their day. Who were the prophets that were killed in the Old Testament by the kings of Israel and Judah and were considered enemies by the people? Many righteous people were killed under King Saul, already in his day, the first king of Israel. Many prophets were killed during the reign of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Zechariah was murdered in the temple by orders of King Joash during the days of Elisha, 2 Chronicles 24, referred to in Matthew 23. The prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Uriah, son of Shemaiah, Micah, and many others were killed by their own people or by order of the kings of Israel or Judah. Our Old Testament lesson reports Jeremiah's very close call with death. Being a prophet, that's a true prophet of the true God, was truly dangerous business. Who were the apostles killed in the New Testament? Besides Saint Stephen, who was not a deacon really, but an apostle, all of the 12 apostles and many other disciples were martyred for their faith by the Jews, the Romans, or other pagans, except John the Evangelist. He's the only one of the 12 that died in his old age. In his old age, John wrote his gospel, which we are studying on Tuesdays, by the way, three epistles, and that strange book called the Revelation of John. And the number of Christian martyrs after the time of the apostles, which John foresaw in the book of Revelation, is seemingly endless. So again to my question, why has the religion of the Jewish prophets and Jesus' apostles, and we call this the gospel, why has it had such a hard time? Why do people resist it to the point of murdering innocent people just for things they said? In our epistle, St. Paul explains what's going on. Quote, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Again, Philippians 3, 18 to 19. So what does this mean? The cross of Christ is a short way of referring to the gospel of Jesus and him crucified. Their God is their belly means that such people live only for the needs and pleasures of the physical body. Now, in the ancient world, there was a philosophy known as Epicureanism, which tried to defend this outlook as a virtuous one. But it was never very popular because most of the ancient Greeks and Romans had a moral conscience, unlike many people of our day and age. Epicureanism was rediscovered in the Renaissance and became the philosophical basis of the Enlightenment. They glory in their shame means that such people brag about their sexual conquests, adventures, and perversions. It means that such people consider it virtuous, or today, cool, to cheat, to lie, to steal, to impregnate their girlfriends, dishonor their parents, disrespect the government and rulers, beat up the weak, and commit crimes of all sorts. And they think it's cool and great to do those things. Minds set on earthly things mean that their minds are stuck in a naturalistic mode of thinking. They don't believe in the supernatural or supernatural events, such as miracles, prophecies, healings, or the resurrection of Jesus. And they're unable, because they don't believe in that, to think about even the things of heaven, of God, the angels or demons, or the creation, or the ages to come. Their minds are stuck in this day and age, and that's all they can see and think about. The gospel of Jesus has had such a hard time because it also affirms the law as found in the Ten Commandments. Those commandments do not allow you to glory in your shame, whatever that shame might be. The gospel of Jesus has such a hard time because it condemns all idols, all false religions, all false gods. And this includes when people make their body and its pleasures their top priority in life, and thus a god of sorts. The gospel of Jesus has such a hard time, finally, because it's all about heavenly things. And the enemies of the cross don't believe in heavenly things. So now we get to the question, should we consider the enemies of the cross our enemies too? No, we should not. Look at Paul in verse 18 of our epistle. He refers to the enemies even with tears. He has compassion on them. He wishes that they too could be saved. After his own conversion, Paul, who was an enemy of the cross, devoted his life to preaching the gospel so that they too could be saved. The enemies of the cross are not our enemies. They're the objects of our pity, our love, and our efforts in outreach and evangelism, and also the object of our prayers. May you not be surprised by the opposition to the gospel that you see in the news and in the world around you. Rather, may you praise and thank God daily that he has brought you out of such spiritual darkness into his marvelous light through the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name, amen.